So I'll give you the signal when we start, right? Or did we? All right, welcome everyone to Grace and Truth Church. So for those of you who have been with us in the Sunday School Hour for the last few weeks, we've been doing a series on the doctrine, system of doctrines known as Calvinism. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the 5 points of Calvinism, which there's an acronym they use to represent that. It's called TULIP. So the first week we looked at total depravity. And then the second week we looked at unconditional election. Total depravity, just looking at that man is wicked, he's sinful, and also looking at the fact that man has the responsibility to repent. He's not totally unable to repent and turn to God, or totally unable to do anything good. And we also looked at unconditional election, which again, we looked through the scriptures, saw that's not the case. God does not unconditionally elect anyone. He always has conditions and reasons for what he does. So we're going to continue today, and we're going to be looking at the L in TULIP, which is going to be limited atonement. By the way, these 5 points of Calvinism, they like to refer to as the doctrines of grace. Why do they do that? You know, I wonder if maybe it's just so that if you question it, you seem like the bad guy. You know, you'll say, oh, I don't believe in that. What? You don't believe in the doctrines of grace? What's wrong with you, you know? So it's kind of like a setup, you know? But anyway, before we get started, I'm just going to go before the Lord in prayer. Lord God, our Father, Lord, we just give you thanks for this day. Give you thanks, Lord, for the goodness that you've bestowed upon us. Lord God, we thank you for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Thank you, Lord, for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Thank you, Lord, for that Bible study last night in Machias that was just a blessing and a refreshing to my spirit. And, Lord, I'm not a great Bible teacher. I'm just a Bible teacher with a great Bible. And I'm counting on you to be the great Bible teacher today, Lord. So please fill me with thy spirit and work through me, Lord, and bless all these people, Lord, the way that you've blessed me with this teaching. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so looking at the Calvinist idea of limited atonement, again, I'm going to go to this particular website. They wrote a nice little summary of all these points for us. And looking at what they have to say about limited atonement, I'm going to read this summary of their position. Limited atonement. Jesus died only for the elect. Though Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient for all, it was not efficacious for all, which means effective. Jesus only bore the sins of the elect. Support for this position is drawn from such scriptures as Matthew 26:28, where it says Jesus died for many, not all. John 10:11-15, which say that Jesus died for the sheep, not the goats. John 17:9, where Jesus in prayer interceded for the ones given him, not for the entire world. Acts 20:28 and Ephesians 5:25-27, which state that the church was purchased by Christ, not all people. And Isaiah 53:12, which is a prophecy of Jesus' crucifixion, where he would bear the sins of many, not all. So this is it's kind of weird, because you'll notice one thing. As they go through this, they say, well, this verse says many, not all. It says the sheep. It doesn't say the goats. They're basing this doctrine on what the Bible says. Doesn't say.
Yes.
Or not really on what it says. And of course, if they were to look at other verses, what they're complaining is missing in that verse is definitely, easily, clearly supplied by the rest of the Scriptures. And we're going to look at that today. Just by way of review, these verses that they were looking at, Matthew 26:28, when Jesus talks about His blood being shed for many for the remission of sins. He doesn't say all, He says many. Okay, that's His choice of words. John 10, it says where Jesus lays down His life for the sheep, not the goats. John 17:9, it says remember Jesus said, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, I pray for the ones which Thou hast given me. So he's not praying for the entire world. By the way, we're going to look at this one later. It's where they really shoot themselves in the foot. Acts 20:28 and Ephesians 5, which say that the church was purchased by Christ. It doesn't mention all people. And then finally, Isaiah 53, where He would bear the sins of many. It doesn't say all. And then actually, I added this one in because I thought, you know, they need all the help they can get. So I added in Mark 10:45, where it says, the Son of Man came to give His life a ransom for many. Doesn't say all. So, you know, just help them out where I can. So, notice it says support for this position is drawn from these Scriptures. It's something that they infer. It's something that they extract or they derive from these Scriptures. It's not something that's taught by the Scriptures. It's something that they kind of pull out of, they kind of tease out of it where they can. And that's not a good way to get your Bible doctrine, especially when you're going to take that doctrine and use it to interpret the rest of the Scriptures, which is a very serious error that Calvinists make. So we looked at the Scripture. Now, the question is, a lot of these verses, He'll say many, He doesn't say all. But then the question arises, does many mean all? And can it mean all? And the answer is yes. But, you know, let's just take a look at the logic for a second. Okay. So it says that that Christ died for many. It doesn't say all. Well, you know, in Galatians 2:20, Paul says the Son of God loved Him and gave Himself for Him. So by Calvinist logic, since Paul doesn't mention the church or the elect or anyone else, Christ died for Paul and that's it. You see, the system of logic is not working out too well. Many, the word many, can mean either a numerous amount, which it does sometimes, or it can mean a portion of a whole, which it does sometimes. And if you really want to get technical, if you know anything about databases, the word many can also just be used to refer to more than one. But that's beside the point. Okay, so many can mean either a numerous amount or can mean a portion of a whole. So in these Scriptures that we just went through, if many is used in these verses to indicate a portion of a whole meaning humanity, then it would actually contradict Matthew 7. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And I'm sorry if some of this is going to be a little technical. We're going to have to look at some definitions as we go through here. We're going to get our definitions today from the Word of God. And if it's a little too technical for you, let me say this. If you're a Bible believer and you can just believe the words that are written on the page, you'll have no problem with today. Just sit back and enjoy the ride. But, you know, they're bringing up this point and it kind of obliges us to look at what they bring up and answer it accordingly. So Matthew chapter 7, in verse 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Okay? So in a scripture that says that Christ died for many, if He's talking only about the elect, but He's talking about it as a portion of the whole humanity, Why does he say many and not few? According to this verse, it's going to be the fewer part that actually gets saved. So in other words, he can't be referring to just a portion of a whole when he says many. He's got to have something else in mind. What he means is a numerous amount. One is dying for many, 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 many more than just one. Okay, that's what he's saying. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to clear up this confusion about what the word many is meaning. Romans chapter 5. Let's see. Now, remember, part of the argument before was that, well, these verses say Christ died for many, not all. So if the word all was used, you'd be satisfied, right? Not exactly. Romans chapter 5, we start at verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So would you agree there the word all means all? Not just the elect, it means everybody. Okay? Right. Okay, let's skip down to verse 15, just for the sake of time. It says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead..." Who's dead, folks? Just said in verse 12, death passed upon all men. So who's many? Many really means all here. And I think the Calvinists would actually have to agree there. Many be dead. Okay. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Okay. So according to the Calvinist, the first mention of many in verse 15, it has to refer to all. The second mention of many in the same verse has to refer to not all. Seem a little confusing? Okay, let's keep going. Actually, let's just skip down now to verse 18, again, just for the sake of time. Verse 18, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." Would you say that all means all there? All means all, right? Okay. "Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." The Calvinist says, wait a second. All here doesn't mean all. Okay, so many sometimes means many, and sometimes it means all, and all sometimes means all, but sometimes it doesn't mean all. This is starting to get really confusing, folks. And this is a problem. When you start denying parts of Scripture, then you have to deny other parts of Scripture which support it, and soon you're denying Scripture all over the place. You've got no choice but to start changing words. It's bad enough when it's just English. But it'll get even worse. And then verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners," who's that many? Well, of course the many is all. "So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And of course that many only means many. Yeah, you can see the problem here, okay? This Calvinist thing, limited atonement, it's just not making sense with the Scriptures. The Scriptures never say that he died for some, not all. It sometimes says he died for many, but they add in, not all. Okay, let's keep going. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a good passage for anyone. not just the lost, but especially the saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead." Okay, we just answered the question. Folks, who was dead?
All.
Is all just the elect? Were the elect the only ones that were dead?
No.
So who's the all that Christ died for? All. Okay, verse 15. "And that he died for all, that they should not henceforth live unto themselves." Is that what it says? No. You're missing a key phrase in there. See, the Calvinists would like to think that it says that. That he died for all, that they, meaning all, should live. No, he makes a distinction here. We're going to see when we go to Romans 3, he's going to make a distinction there also. Okay? It says, "And that he died for all," that's everybody, folks, "that they which live." What is he doing? He's just setting forth and saying, not all are actually going to live. Because there's a condition attached to it. And we looked at the condition last week. You'll see it in verse 17 here. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." That's the condition, folks. That's why it's not an unconditional election for us. It's based on the condition, if any man be in Christ. There it is. Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. And the Lord is going to use a number of terms to describe who he died for. And just in case, by some nutty idea, we get the impression that one of them doesn't mean what it says. So he uses the term many. He uses the term world, as we're going to see in a minute. He uses the term all, or all men. And he also uses this term that's found here. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Every man. And one thing that the Calvinist likes to do, he likes to appeal to the context and say, well, this letter was written to believers, therefore when it says all men, it must mean all believers. All men that are in the elect. Well, let's look at the context here, folks. It says that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Well, so far in this chapter, he's talking about verse 6, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" This is talking about mankind in a general sense, all men. He doesn't get more specific until he gets to verse 9 and says, "But we see Jesus, one man who's going to fulfill this." Amen. Let's go to Romans chapter 3.
That's the real doctrine of grace.
Yeah, amen. Romans chapter 3. And I brought my timer and I forgot to start it. That's all right. I think we got plenty of time today. Romans chapter 3. If you want the essence of what grace really is. See, grace is a word that's not really a substance. It's like containing something. Okay? If I give you a gift, something that you don't deserve, that in itself is grace. You can call the gift grace, you can call the giving of it grace, but there is a gift that I'm giving you and there's something inside underneath all the wrapping paper. Folks, this is what's underneath all the wrapping paper of the gift that God gave to us. verse 21, Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the gift that God is giving us. That's why it says the gift of God is eternal life. Why? Because righteousness is eternal life. Just to open up your understanding a little bit. Yeah, the gift is Christ. What does He give you? He gives you the righteousness of God. That we might be the righteousness of God in Him, it says in 2 Corinthians 5. But let's finish the verse now. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. See, first he's talking about the group as a whole, and then he's making a distinction to show you who it actually gets applied to in the end. Okay? It's unto all. The offer is given unto all. And folks, it couldn't be given unto all unless Christ died for all, which he already told you a number of times that he did. It's unto all, but it's only upon all them that believe. That's the condition. And I think the Bible says that pretty clearly in probably the most popular verse that there is. What verse is that, folks? John 3:16. And I was looking at this online, and you know, there's a number of, you look up John 3:16 in Calvinism online, and you'll find a number of people that says, find a number of people that say that Calvinism can't possibly be true because of John 3:16. And folks, that's, look, John 3:16 is, let's turn there. I haven't turned there yet, so I'll start turning there. John 3:16 is like the clearest presentation of the gospel you can get. I mean, God is just laying it all out very clearly so that even a five-year-old child can understand it. And I know five-year-old children that have understood it. Praise the Lord. John 3:16. Somehow the Calvinist messes this one up. And we're going to look at how they arrive at their conclusion, and we're going to see what the problem is there. Let's just read it. John chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17. And Adam, actually, if you could turn to 1 John 4:9, that's a good companion verse for this. But we're just going to read it, John 3:16 and 17. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Now, in a series of steps here, butchering the Word of God, the Calvinist, well, the first thing that they do is they clarify what "so" means. And actually, I would agree with them here. Okay, it says, "For God so loved the world." "So" is not used in the sense of "so much." It's used in the sense of "so that." Okay, "for God so loved the world that." So that. He's showing you, He's demonstrating His love in this way. He's not saying, "I love you so much that I'm doing this," although that's pretty much implied by the rest of the verse. You'd have to have some pretty strong love to give your only begotten Son for someone. Amen? But He's saying, you can just read the companion verse there, brother, because it really explains what this verse is talking about.
1 John 4:9, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him."
Right. So that's kind of like, it's saying the same thing, just in kind of a little bit different way. But that's what the word "so" means. It means "so that." God is saying, "I love you so that I'm going to do this." Okay? He's demonstrating His love, making it manifest. Okay. So we agree with them there. But then from there, For God so loved the world. See, the Calvinist has a problem with this world, with this word world. See, world kind of implies everybody. And that's not according to their doctrine. So this is what they do. For God so loved the cosmos. The cosmos. What's the cosmos? It sounds like it could be maybe one of the Muppets or something. You know? Cosmos. No, cosmos would be the Greek word from which this is translated. They need to go back to the Greek. Why? Because nobody here knows the Greek word. So when you go back to the Greek word, you can make it mean anything you want. But anyway, this is what the word cosmos means. It means an orderly arrangement or a decoration. Whatever. I'm sure if you look up the definition for the word world, you can find something goofy like this too. It has to do with how it's used. Okay? this is a word in Greek. We have the word world in English. Whatever. Okay. But somehow, from this, they say orderly arrangement. Well, this creation isn't too orderly. This world here, it must be referring to Christ's new creation. There you go. For God so loved the elect. Ah. So this is how they start to turn this verse around. And folks, not all Calvinists are like this. Most of them are just sheep following who's ever teaching them. And, you know, it sounds good. Someone, hey, look at this verse, look at that verse, look at that verse. You ought to be a Calvinist. Okay, I'm sold. But folks, there are some real deceivers out there. And they do this stuff. They handle the Word of God deceitfully. So moving on from there, well, in order to support this, you see, it says, look, it says that, you know, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It says whosoever. That means it could be anybody. Well, wait a second, says the Calvinist. You see, whosoever, that could have been translated better, actually. Whosoever really should be whoever. You see the subtle difference? See, whosoever means it could be anybody. Yeah. Whoever is just making a correlation between whoever believeth, you know, will have everlasting life. And they say, that's true. Hey, we got no problem with that. Whoever believeth hath everlasting life, right? Because God picks the ones to believe and then gives them everlasting life. So they have no problem with that. We keep going down to verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the elect, is what they're saying. But that the elect through Him might be saved. Might be saved. Okay. Now, then they have a problem with the word might. And let's talk a little bit about this. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. Well, if we take the word world at face value and just suppose by some chance that it means world, then it's pretty obvious the world through Him might be saved, that this might implies a kind of possibility. Okay? Now, the Calvinist looking at this says, well, actually, what you have to do is go through the rest of the book of John and look and see how the word might is used. And that'll help you to figure out what this means. You see, might, it doesn't mean that it's possible. It actually means that it will come to pass. Where do you get this from? Seems kind of weird. Okay, well, this is their list. John 10:17, Jesus says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. And then they say, well, was it possible that Jesus wouldn't rise from the dead? You see, if might just means that it's possible, then it must mean that it's also not possible. So, I mean, is it possible that Jesus wouldn't rise from the dead? And of course, the answer is no, it's not possible. As a matter of fact, it says in Acts, it's not possible that death should hold him. in John 11:4, it says, "When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby.'" Is he saying that there's a possibility he won't be glorified? No, that's not what he's saying. So far, it looks like the Calvinist is two for two. He knows what he's talking about. Let's keep going. John 17:12. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Is Jesus saying there's a possibility that the scripture won't be fulfilled? No, that's not what he's saying. Looks like the Calvinist is three for three. One more. Again, same thing. They said therefore among themselves, John 19:24. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith." Okay, again, is there a possibility that the scripture won't be fulfilled? No. Okay, so it's not what he's saying. Perhaps the Calvinist is right after all? Not really. Because actually, both of these definitions are wrong for the word might. And as I was looking at this last night, actually, the Lord kind of showed me, and the answer is kind of right in the Word. Right in the Word. See, might doesn't mean that it will come to pass. If you look through, you know, other places in the Bible where the word might is used, you'll see it couldn't possibly mean that. Because, you know, I recall some from the book of Genesis, you know, Abimelech is saying to Abraham, "Look, I might have taken your wife." Did it come to pass? No. He's talking about something that it could have, but it didn't. Okay, what is the word might? What is it talking about? What is the definition for it? Like I said, it's right in the Word. Might. Think about mighty men. Might. Strong, right? Might implies strength, power, or ability. Okay? Okay. So what does that have to do with this verse? You see, in the book of Romans, chapter 5, it says, "When we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly." Amen. See, folks, we in our condition, we had no power to become the sons of God. But you know what God gave us in John chapter 1, verse 12? He gave us power to become the sons of God. See, folks, we had no ability to be saved. But you know what he did in this verse? In John 3, verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be able to be saved." That's what he's saying. If you want to compare this to some other verses, you know, like back in, remember, I'll even turn there. We got some time. We got some time. I don't even have that much more left. But back in John 10, remember I just quoted this verse. This is one of their proof texts. See, might means it will come to pass, right? Well, John 10:17, "Because Jesus said, 'Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again.'" Jesus isn't saying it will come to pass. What he's saying is, now I'm able to take it up again. Why? Because I laid it down. See, if I never laid it down, I'd never be able to take it up again. Okay? But even in the next verse, he talks about his ability. "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down of myself." Or, "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." That's his might. He might. He might do it. What does that mean? He's able. He's got the power. He's got the strength. He can do it. So in John 3:17, again, "God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might." They'd be able to be saved. They can, because of John 3:16. All they have to do is believe. So, okay, let's go from there to 1 John. Go from there to 1 John, And of course, it's the same author, so he uses a lot of the same words and the same language, writes in the same style as he does in the Gospel according to John. So 1 John chapter 2. Remember when I said, if you're a Bible believer and you could just believe the words that are on the page, this is the only verse you're going to need. It's just so plain, so clear. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Amen. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. Verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He doesn't just say the world, he says the whole world. So if there's any doubt in your mind, it's the whole world that he's talking about. Okay, but of course the Calvinist has to come in here and say, well, there it is again. It's the word world, which you know what that means. It means cosmos. It means Christ's new creation. It means the elect. You see, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole elect. Wow. Well, what are we going to do with that? Well, fortunately for us, the Calvinist picks another verse to defend his position, which I said before, shoots himself in the foot. And that's John chapter 17.
Amen. There you go.
I don't know how they missed this. John chapter 17, and they say, there you go, see, look, Jesus is only praying for his elect. John chapter 17, verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Okay, what's he saying here? Well, he says in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So he's praying, yeah, for those that are given him, which would be his disciples, the ones that are following him. But he's also praying for us, which would believe on him through their word. Okay? So he's praying for the elect, right? Of course, of course. But look at verse 9 again. I pray for them. I pray not for the cosmos, but for them which thou hast given me. I'm not praying for the elect, folks. I'm praying for the elect. Something's just not computing here. I pray for not for the cosmos. I like that. Amen. Sorry for that poor Muppet. All right. So, what is he saying here? Okay. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world. But in John 17, it looks like he doesn't even love the world enough to pray for it. What's going on here? Okay, in John 3:16, you're looking at a verse that's long-term. This is spanning a large amount of time. Okay? For God so loved the world. Did he suddenly start loving the world at the year 1 AD? No. He's always loved the world since he made it. Okay? But at a particular time in history, he manifested that love by giving his only begotten Son. Okay? But in that verse, when it says God so loved the world, he's looking at the world before Christ, the world without Christ, and he's grouping everyone together, the whole world. Okay? That's before Christ. That was the need for Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave. They were in need. They needed that. In John 17, things are different. Why? Because now Christ is making a distinction and saying, look, some have been given me. Others will be given me. Look at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. out of the world. These folks aren't in the world anymore. He's making a distinction in his mind between those who are saved and those will be saved and everybody else. And he's saying, you know what? Because I know, I'm only going to pray for those who are saved or will be saved. Everyone who won't be saved, that will never come to me, why am I going to pray for them? He's not praying for people in particular here, folks. He's praying for the group. The group. Yeah, us. And then not praying for the group. Who? Those who will never be saved. Again, according to their will, they will never be saved. So that's why there's this difference. John 3:16, looking at the whole world. John 17, he's looking at the world apart from Christians who have now been called out of the world, who are saved or will be saved. That's who he's looking at. That's why there's a difference there. Okay, so what does it all mean? Limited atonement? No, I think not. But what does this all mean to us? Christ died for all. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll start to wrap it up here. I only got a couple scriptures left. We might even be done early today. How about that? 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to just start right in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. All men. For kings and for all that are in authority. What if they're saved? What if they're not saved? They might be saved. They might be. Remember that. They might be. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Why? Why does he say this? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Is he talking about the elect? No, he just said all men. You know, all those kings, everyone that's in authority, all those people too. He's talking about all men. Why? We don't know who's going to be saved. And he wants us to share in his will. See, he's willing that everyone should be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, not all will, and we'll look at that next time when we look at the doctrine of irresistible grace, but I mean, that's his will. He will have all men to be saved. Not all will be, but he wants them to be. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now it doesn't say a ransom for many. Now it says a ransom for all. So if you reject the other verse because it doesn't say all, then you got no excuse for this one. Amen. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Folks, now's the due time. Now's the time to testify. Verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher. Got any preachers here? And an apostle. Well, I'm not one of those, but, you know, Paul's speaking for himself. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. See, a lot of people lie and say they are apostles and are not. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And folks, that's what we're called to be. We're called to be preachers. We're called to be teachers of the Gentiles because they're ignorant of God and we have to teach them the things of God. Jesus said, go into all the world and, you know, teach them. He said, teach them. He said, preach the gospel to every creature. Everyone. We'll just finish up with Colossians chapter 1. Why preach to all of them? Colossians chapter 1.
Verse 27. It says, to whom, that's referring to the saints, verse 26, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach. Who are we preaching? Christ. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, look at this, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Wait a minute. If we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, he must be talking about every man that's in the elect. Must be, right? Well, let's look at the verse. Whom we preach, warning every man, which we know we're supposed to do, teaching every man, which we know we're supposed to do, to every man, the lost. Jesus said, like I just quoted, preach the gospel to every creature. Teach them. Teach them everything that I've commanded you. And it even says earlier in this chapter here, verse 23, this gospel was preached to every creature which is under heaven. And that's what he's continuing. Folks, that's why. Because Christ died for all. We may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Not all are going to come. Not all are going to believe. But I'll bet Paul, when he was out there, he looked at every single person as a possibility. I may be able to present him perfect in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Think about that, you know, next time you go out to witness to someone, you just see someone walking around, you say, I may be able to present him or her perfect before Christ Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? It would be great. So just thank the Lord. Lord God, we just give you thanks, Lord, for sending, Lord, your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank you, Lord, that you made it possible where it was impossible, Lord, and when we were without strength, without righteousness of our own, Lord God, Christ died for the ungodly, Lord. He died for us. We thank you, Lord, for that sacrifice, that precious gift of grace, Lord. And just thank you, Lord, that we have you for our Father, for our God. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that's going forth. And just pray, Lord, that we could be better witnesses, better ministers, better preachers, Lord, just according to thy will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And when someone starts changing the words, look out. God knows the words. He chose the words. He placed the words. He wants you to believe and read the words. And you know in your spirit there's something wrong when you take the word world and run back to the Greek. That's the great shell game for the last 100 years, is running to another language and then making the Bible say whatever you want it to say. The Bible says what God wants it to say. And that's all you need to do. And this limited atonement is the linchpin of Calvinism. You pull that card out and the whole thing just falls apart. It's a house of cards standing up. And because of this so-called limited atonement, there's unconditional election and irresistible grace and all the goofy stuff that stands on it. But we know that atonement is good for all. That blood that was eternal blood, that was infinite blood that paid for every sin that's ever been committed by everyone. Some people just won't cash the check with faith. That's faith, so we understand that. All right, we're going to take a little break, and then we'll regather for some good news from a far country. Amen.